Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading in verse 11, as we've already read this morning. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before you humbly this morning, recognizing, realizing that you are God and God alone. We thank you for the privilege it is to gather as we do. We thank you for the freedom we have to come together to this place, to edify one another, to be edified by one another, to be exhorted through the Word of God and taught the truth of the revealed Christ. So as we've joined together in these moments, I pray that our hearts and our minds might be tuned in to the truth of your word. May we have the discernment of your Spirit who dwells within us to understand the truth that is before us and to therefore live in this truth, submitting unto the Spirit of God, to the Word of God in our lives every moment each day. Lord, may we live as a body of believers. May we dwell as a body of Christ together in unity as you provided by your Spirit. And may we understand the truth of the tremendous responsibility and privilege we have as we who have been gifted by your Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might minister his grace and through our lives, may we understand the significance of this work of grace, as your word describes it, to which we are called. And therefore, may we have hearts and minds and lives committed unto this truth, that you be glorified in all things in the church, world without end. Amen. Thank you and be seated. As we've discovered over the past several weeks of this study, the grace, as I mentioned a moment ago, even in our prayer, the grace which Paul mentions in verse 7, which we did not read this morning, but we'll read in a moment, is the primary means by which the Spirit of God has provided specific gifts within the body of Christ. And it is through this grace that God's Spirit works through our lives for the purpose of edifying one another within the body of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 we read, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now again, the grace of which Paul speaks here, as I've said, is not in reference or in regard to saving grace. We've received that grace, obviously. This is talking about God's goodness, because grace is the kindness and the goodness of God, that which is unearned, unmerited, and none of us deserve the kindness or the goodness of God. This is grace. And so this grace of which Paul speaks is not talking about saving grace, though we've received that. Paul here is referring to serving grace, if you will. The grace by which we are to serve one another, we are to minister to one another, we are to edify one another. And Paul is stating here, and we see this in the context of the Scripture as well as other epistles Paul has written, which we will refer to some of those today. We've seen that in relation to the body of Christ, which are individual members, yet brought together by the unity of the Spirit, made into one body, though individuals. And so God has gifted the individuals separately, independently, and in doing so, we each have a part, we each have a place, we each have a responsibility, we each have a privilege of edifying one another as the body of Christ. And hear me, I believe, and I'm telling you, even within our body here, this is failed to be lived out as it should be. It is. And the fact of the matter is, we are to be conscious of this, we are to be aware of this, and we are to edify one another intentionally and purposefully. We are to live our lives intentionally and purposefully according to the purpose in which God has placed us, His purpose. And we are to be intentional in doing so. That's why Paul said in the beginning verses of this chapter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be intentional, this means intentionally maintaining the unity that Christ has provided us through His Spirit by this redemptive work which has been provided through the Father in the Son. And so we are to intentionally live our lives conscious and aware of the opportunities before us each and every day. Let me say this at this point, because I think it's important we understand this. Often people have prayed, "Oh God, give me opportunity to serve. give me opportunity. Help me, or provide opportunity, or provide the doors. Let me, that I might walk through them. Listen, really, that's the wrong prayer. Prayer should be, Lord, make me aware of the opportunities that are before me all the time because they're present. We are to be aware and conscious and be intentional in living out these truths. And remember, chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians are all about the practical living out of the positional truth. And all of this gift, the gifts that have been given individually to us, are all a product of having been put and placed in the person of Jesus Christ. Or else you would not be gifted and empowered by the Spirit of God in this manner. And so we are to live this out intentionally. This church is to live this out intentionally. The individual members of this church. And so you have a tremendous responsibility. And let me tell you what's happened today. And I have responsibility. And part of my responsibility, in fact, my primary responsibility is to oversee and feed the flock of God. That is a primary responsibility I have. So I am doing that at this moment. But you have just as much so a responsibility to be submitted and intentional and active in the gift that God has given you. And when you fail to do so, the church suffers. The bottom line is this. If I failed to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to the command of God, the exhortation from God's Word, if I failed to study, if I failed to prepare, if I failed to proclaim to you the truths of God's Word as He has declared them, this body will suffer for that. But it also suffers when any member fails to supply as God has commanded. And we see that even in the verses we've read. Every joint supplies. Did you see that? What that means is, and we'll get to that later, not today, but that every part has its place, and every part, when submitted to the Spirit of God, the need of the body as a whole is met by the functioning of every part. Every part has a place and purpose, and we are to be aware of that as individual parts. And we don't all have the same part and purpose. Some may have the same gift. Some may have the same part as another, but not all are the same. And we need to recognize that. And so every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, as it's been given to us. Within verses 11 through 16, Paul explains that the purpose for these gifts is that the body of Christ might be edified, and what's more, is that the body might edify itself. So let's read again verses 11 through 16. I know we just read it, but we're going to read it again. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now last week we looked at this verse and saw how these are gifts given to the churches as a whole. And then he goes on to say, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all see of the faith and of the knowledge of the perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But you remember we are given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now we're talking the fullness of Christ, being completely brought into this perfect man, but totally mature spiritual man, our body, which ultimately will never take place until we reach heaven, until we reach glory, until we reach eternity. But it is a work that is ongoing. Listen, the sanctifying, and you need to be aware of this as well, because we get so self-centered and focused, I think we miss this sometimes. Part of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in your life personally is for the sake of the entire body. It's not all about you. And so God is sanctifying us individually, conforming us to the image of His Son. For what purpose? That we might be the complete, fullness, perfected man as a body of Christ. Ultimately, that will take place. So the sanctifying work that God does in your life is not all about you. It never was about you. It's about His body being formed completely, conformed to His image. And so God is sanctifying us individually, but then that sanctification is going to manifest itself corporately as a body, within the body of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, for this reason, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. God has put the body together as He is pleased to do so, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. The measure of the gift that's been given to us, that measure in every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The edifying of the body is done so by the body. Do you understand that? Ultimately, it's the Spirit of God using us, but He's using individual members, and we are commanded and responsible to edify ourselves, one another, in love. Edification means building up, as we saw last week. Last week we also discovered that Jesus Christ, of course, is the source of God's gifts to men, verses 7 through 10. And in this passage, Paul quotes from Psalm 68, 18 and 19, which is a very fitting passage, I said to you last week, in relation to the truth of God's blessings as declared in Ephesians 1, 3. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 3 compared to Psalm 68, 19, from which Paul quotes. Ephesians 1, 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Then Psalm 68, 19, of which Paul quotes in Ephesians 4. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." We also examined last week the implementation of God's gifts to man, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, some churches prophets, some churches evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now we understand the church will have a pastor teacher. That's part of what being the church and constitutes the church. But he's saying here that not every church had an apostle, not every church had a prophet, not every church had an evangelist necessarily. But yet, and it's not saying those were the people filling the pulpits either, by the way. Pastors and teachers, of course, the elders, the bishop is the one who is primarily responsible to teach. As Peter said, I exhort the elders, who am also an elder, to feed the flock of God. Remember, Peter commanded that for the elders. But yet, you find evangelists and this list that is given, and prophets, and so on and so forth. And so last week we dissected this to see what these titles or these offices or these responsibilities and gifts actually are. The first of these given to the church, as we saw last week to briefly review this, was apostles. And we also discovered in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that this is the first of these gifts to which was given to the church was apostles. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, he says, "And God had set some in the church, first apostles." So there you have it. First, he gave these apostles. He set them in the church. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, let me explain this to you as well. In the biblical context in which this is stated, first was apostles. Why did he list apostles first? Not only according to the timeline, chronologically, were the apostles the first to be the ones to proclaim the truth of the gospel, but furthermore, it was the apostles, as we saw last week, upon their teaching and their doctrine upon which every church is established, Christ being the head cornerstone. Remember that? So the apostles were first. Then prophets. Well, why did prophets come before teachers? Well, why? Because the Word of God is still being declared during this time. It is not complete yet, and God is literally still using men to write His Word, to declare His Word. So the prophets were after the apostles, and then the teachers, because we are not declaring some new revelation God has given. We are declaring what God has already revealed in His Word, which is still inspired by God. His truth was spoken by Him, by God. And He spoke through men, as Peter says. The Spirit of God moved men and spoke through them in the giving of His Word. And so we understand then that the teachers, it's not less in terms of their responsibility or of their importance, but it's that they are carrying about now a different role, in that the apostles' truth in establishing the from as they were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the prophets of receiving revelation from God, they were carrying that revelation. We don't receive revelation from God. I do not receive revelation from God. My heart and mind is illuminated to that which has already been revealed. And so the Spirit of God is illuminating us to the revealed truth, but He's not revealing truth. It's already been revealed. That's His Word. And so we must be aware of this. Thus saith the Lord, the prophets, exactly, Old Testament, the prophets, thus saith the Lord, they always declare. Now, as a teacher, I must do the same thing. I'm held to that same responsibility. The difference is, I'm not having visions and dreams or God speaking to me personally. I'm receiving what He's already said in His Word. So thus saith the Lord. Evangelists. First, let me go back to prophets, because we said apostles, prophets. And the use of the word prophets means one who proclaims inspired utterances on behalf of God. So in reality, I'm a prophet as well, not in the sense of the Old Testament or in the early New Testament first century church, but rather in the sense of I am declaring what God has uttered, what God has said, His Word. Not my thoughts, not my opinions, not some vision or some dream, but what God has stated, what He has said. Then, and to define that, let me say this. A prophet, then, is a man that declares God's inspired truth, which, of course, has been provided in His Word. A prophet is not a man who is inspired by God. A prophet is a man who is declaring God's inspired truth. And there is a vast difference. Evangelist. The noun evangelist means one who announces the gospel. An evangelist, of course, is one who declares and proclaims the gospel to unbelievers. That's the responsibility of an evangelist. An evangelist is responsible to evangelize. by definition of the word. And then pastors and teachers. And the word pastors means shepherds, of course. The word teachers means to teach, who provides instruction. That's who he is. Pastors and teachers are coupled together because a shepherd is both to watch over and care for while instructing the flock of God. So this morning we continue our study of this portion of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians by introducing Paul's explanation of the purpose of God's gifts to man. And we read that in verses 11 through 16, as we've already read. Now in verse 12, Paul begins to provide his explanation of the purpose for the gifts of the Spirit within the churches. Now before we actually delve into this, and this is the portion of the text we are at, and we see the reason, let me briefly again mention this in verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gifted the churches as He did with apostles, with prophets, with evangelists, with pastors and teachers. He did this that the work of the ministry might go on, that people are equipped because God uses us differently in different ways. And so we are to equip one another. And by the way, let me explain this to you. I believe it ought to be paramount. I believe as we gather as a body of Christ, that we should gather around the Word of God. Yes, we fellowship. Yes, we praise God. Yes, we sing together. Yes, we share in each other's lives. But the most important part of us gathering together is God. That we might grow, that we might glean, that we might live in the truth of the Word. Now, all these other parts are still very important. But you take away the Word of God, and you've missed the foundation of what all this is about. Because the Word of God is what's declaring Christ, and by which we grow and are led and instructed by God's Word. So it is paramount. And we must recognize that. But at the same time, all of these other truths being important, let me say to you that if you fail to acknowledge, recognize, and submit to the Spirit of God in using you through the empowering you as He has equipped you to edify the body of Jesus Christ, then again, we suffer from that. We suffer from that. Again, it would be something similar to this. Either I just don't show up and nobody knows I'm not showing up, and you'd be going, what's going on? But it's similar to that in this regard. Or if I showed up and I start telling you jokes and stories and principles of life, look, you're going to suffer for that because you need Christ and the Word of God. You don't need me telling you stories. But the same is true on your behalf. If you fail to acknowledge, recognize how God has gifted you, and if you're no more concerned to discover that from His Word, I'm going to help you with that this morning some, but if you're no more concerned with that, then you need to really examine yourself, because we need to understand the purpose of our gathering is not to socialize and not just to share prayer requests and not just to sing, but it is that we might minister to one another. Because hear me out. We live in days, as did the first century church, as did every church since that time up to now. We live in days, in this present moment, and days which are yet to come, in which we need edification as a body of Jesus Christ. We need that. We need to be strengthened. We need to be exhorted. We need to be corrected. We need to be rebuked. We need to be instructed. We need all of this. And that is not a pat on the back, by the way. Sometimes it may be that, but that's not all it is. We need this as a body of Christ, as the church. And as I mentioned to you last week, I believe it was, let me say again, and this can be confusing if you don't hear what I'm saying. It's not that I need you, and it's not that you need me, because that's not what we need. I need Christ ministering through you, and you need Christ ministering through me. So it's not I need you, and you don't need me. And that's kind of been a big push in the former decades and even maybe now, but oh, we need each other. No, really, we don't need each other. We need the Spirit of God ministering through each other as God has equipped the church to be. Look, there's a lot of churches that gather this morning and they have a great social program and they have a great community, if you will, and it's established and it's strong. But if they're not allowing the Spirit of God to work through them and edifying one another, that will mean nothing when it's really needed. But if we're allowing the Spirit of God to work through us, that's how the church is strengthened, that's how it's established, that's how it's rooted and grounded according to how God has put it together. As we each are submitted to the Lord, as He would work through us, and we are allowing Him to use us for the sake of strengthening and edifying the body of Jesus Christ. A little bit of a side note, but it's important for you to recognize, because I think this will help drive the point home a little bit more, or the truth of this responsibility and privilege of each of us edifying one another in love. Today, it seems as though the church has this mindset, and it's been like this for many years, of course, and it's detrimental to the church as a whole. That, oh, let the pastor do that. That's his responsibility. And really, that's the mindset. It is, by large. And, oh, well, what are we paying him for? That type of mentality, okay? Well, it's not for doing your part in the body of Christ. And that's kind of the mindset and how we view things. And it is. And so the reality is, and I'm not talking about now everybody needs to sort of pick up a shovel and start digging. I'm saying to you, you have a place in the body of Christ. And for you to neglect that, for you to dismiss that, is to harm the entire body. And you are missing out on the joy of being used. While you may pray all day long, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me. If you're not submitted to Christ and understanding the responsibility and privilege of what it means to be part of the body of Christ as an individual member, which is commanded, exhorted, and privileged to edify one another, then you're missing out on truly being used of God. And notice again what Scripture says here in verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why God gifted. But then look at the latter verse that we read, verse 16 in the latter part. Unto the edifying of itself in love. Here it is. We are to edify ourselves in love. In verse 12, Paul begins to provide his explanation again for the purpose of the gifts which the Spirit has given within the churches. Before we move into the purpose, I want to pause today, and I want us to look, as I told you we would, to Romans. And the reason for this is quite simple. Because Paul lists seven categories, if you will, in which we are gifted. And every gift, I personally believe, and I would challenge you to debate this if you can, and I mean that sincerely, but as far as I can tell, every single gift falls under one of these seven headings. Every single spiritual gift that God has given falls under one of these seven headings. And it's imperative that you understand where you fit. Because if God has placed you here, then He put you here for a purpose and reason in relation to this body. And you need to know where you fit. It's imperative that you know that. So before we begin to examine this portion of the text, verses 11 through 16, before we really begin to dig into this, I believe it is necessary for us to understand that the gifts of the Spirit within the church are limited to those who begin the oversight of the church or church leadership alone. The Spirit of God has gifted every believer, as I've emphasized, as Scripture emphasizes, so that His grace might be ministered through every follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, again, categorizes these gifts in his epistle to the believers in Rome. So let's read Romans 12, 1 through 21, the entire chapter. I beseech you, therefore, and by the way, important to recognize here before I move forward, this is the practical division of Paul's epistle to the Romans. All previous, well, chapters 1 through 8 specifically were doctrinal in nature. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthetical set of chapters in which Paul deals with Israel and Gentiles and so on. And then, chapters 12 and following are all practical in nature. Paul is now calling us to live out the truth of the doctrine he has established or proclaimed in the previous chapters. Just like chapter 4 begins that in Ephesians, so chapter 12 begins that in Romans. And look at what Paul immediately starts in doing so. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because of these truths, you are to live a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, the word reasonable here means genuine. The word service means ministry of worship or worship. So what Paul is saying is your genuine worship is not raising hands, not singing songs, not even gathering as a body. Your genuine worship is your submission to God in your life through your body. Submitting yourself, your body to Christ. Verse 2, and notice, it's interesting, in these verses, in verses 1 and 2 specifically, he's dealing with individuals. As a whole, he's speaking to the entirety, but he's saying, you are to present your body a living sacrifice, each one of you, personally. And be not conformed to this world, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Through the grace given unto me. Notice this, I say through the grace given unto me. Remember what Paul said? Every man is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you remember that? This is the grace he's been given. This is what he said. This is my responsibility. This is my privilege. Through the grace given unto me, I'm now telling you this. I'm edifying you. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Did you see that? Differing gifts according to that grace. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and mercy with cheerfulness. Here you have the seven categorizations right here. Notice what they are. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and mercy. Showing mercy. These seven. Let love be without dissimulation. Here Paul is saying, after stating all of these gifts, notice what he says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Wow, let's stop here for a moment. It's easy for us to say, go up to someone, and this is contextually what Paul is talking about. It's easy for us to go up to each other and go, oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. If you're not allowing God to minister through you by the power of His Spirit, that is hypocritical declaration of love. Wow. Do you see that? Let love be without hypocrisy is what Paul is saying here. And he's saying, you hypocritically demonstrate love if you're not living in these truths. He goes on to say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. By the way, notice, by edifying one another, you're actually serving Christ. It's not even about serving one another. In reality, it's about serving Him, submitted to Him. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, give to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Such is life in you. Live peaceably with wrath, for it is written, saith the Lord. Therefore, if that enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me put it down just briefly for you, because this is important to recognize in this as well. Chapter 12 begins the practical living out the truth of chapters 1 through 8 specifically, and 9, 10, 11 again parenthetical. And then in this, he immediately deals with what? The individual believer. You submit to the Lord. Present your bodies individually, living sacrifice unto God. This is your genuine worship. But then notice what he does. He immediately transitions then into the church as a whole. Now, as individual members, you've been gifted differently. So now, you minister. First of all, you submit to the Lord. Then you're submitting to one another and edifying one another. But then, to all saints. Because he moves from the local body in which you're a part of, to then moving forward talking about ministering to all. And dearly beloved, verse 19 speaks about avenging not yourselves, but if you notice in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Then he talks about verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. So now he's talking about not just within the local body, but now he's talking about the entirety of the body of Christ. Those who are not part of this local body still minister to one another. Then, notice what he says, which persecute you, curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, consent to men of low estate. He says, recompense no man evil for evil. So now he's talking about, once we've submitted to the Lord, we are ministering one to another as a body. Now we're ministering one to another as saints in general, not just the local body. Then we are ministering to those who even hate us, to a world that hates us. We are ministering. And by the way, I believe what's happened, first of all, people are attempting, and it's being preached and taught, you need to go minister to the world. You need to go be a light in the world. And all the while, never saying, you must submit yourself to Christ. You must edify the body of Jesus Christ. You must minister to all saints, and then you're ministering to the world. And so it's like we leap over all of that and just go, oh, you need to go minister in the world. When men aren't equipped to minister to the world, and the church is literally falling apart, having no foundation upon which it stands, because there's no truth being taught, and edification is not taking place. So we do minister. And then he says this, not just those who persecute you, but in all that you possibly can, in any possible way in which you can, live with all men peaceably. Now he's talking to everybody. In verse 4 of this word office, it means task or function. So that's not talking about, oh, you don't have a paid position in ministry. No, he's talking about we all are individual members and we're all part of one body, yet we don't have the same function and task. God has not gifted us the same in the same manner as far as the gift itself. Same manner in the Spirit of God, but not the same manner in terms of the gift. So we each are gifted as pleased to gift us, and we each as individual members have a function specifically within the body as a whole. So verses 6 through 8, Paul lists seven categories that I mentioned of the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 6 through 8, let's read these again. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that readeth with diligence, he that showeth mercy. So here you find these seven gifts, categories specifically, and seven gifts which are mentioned. I think we'll stop here for the sake of time and for the sake of your attention. I know I only have a limited amount of time to capture your attention, meaning that we become distracted so easily, especially today. So rather than get into all of these at the moment, we will pause. This is very important. And you need to understand how God has gifted you. And many of you probably don't even understand that, and that's sad if you don't. It really is. You need to understand that. And it's not for me to point out your gift, but I will tell you this. I will explain what the gifts are, the categories here that are given. I will explain them in detail to you, and you should be able to examine yourself and in prayer through study of the Scriptures, understand how God has gifted you, and furthermore, here's what will happen. The church as a whole will confirm that gift in you because it's going to be evident. And so we understand that we're not all in the same spot, in the same level of growth and maturity as another. So God grows us and we grow at different ways. And as we study and learn the truth of God's Word, we mature and we grow. And God uses us as individual members of one body to edify each other, to exhort, to rebuke. And by the way, listen, rebuke is not for the pastor alone. You need to understand that. And I think, and that's something that's shunned today without question. We are to rebuke one another. I can be rebuked. Scripture does give qualification for that concerning, but against an elder receive not accusation, but before two or three witnesses, he that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. But yet we all can be rebuked. And that means you are responsible to rebuke one another in love. In love. And we are to instruct one another. We are to exhort one another. It's not just all left to the pastor to do this. And let me tell you what happens to the church when that is the case. The church is spiritually weak and immature. This is our responsibility. But listen, it's our privilege. It is our privilege to edify one another as the body of Christ. So let us do so with joy. Let us do so with thankfulness. Let us do so understanding the responsibility. So Lord willing, next week, as we join together, we will address the categories given, and you need to understand that you fall. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you fit somewhere in these seven categories. You fit somewhere in there as far as the gifts are concerned. But it's my responsibility and privilege to explain to you what these are and what they actually mean. And so next week, Lord willing, we will do so.